25, nearly 30 years ago now, I was on a team with Les and Val's son together, and they live right up in Newcastle now. They were down at Easter, but these guys just live over near Canterbury somewhere. So great to see you. They were pastors in Newton Abbot in Devon when I was young, which is quite a long time ago. However, Josh, I'm clearly fitter than you. And Simon at the station last night, walking down the stairs into, if you're going to Stratford Station, you know there are a lot of stairs down. And he was struggling down the stairs. So I was feeling good about myself. I was the oldest, but I am more fit than at least those two. I'm not sure about the rest of those young boys, but there we go. It was good fun yesterday. And Ellis, I don't know what time he got home in the morning, because me and Josh and Simon came home early. And Josh Cottingham, by the way. Sarah's in Eastbourne this morning preaching down there, and our two girls are there with them, as well as Josh and Jordan. So that's great. They left early, and I got a message to tell you we're here. So that was good. I want you to turn with me to John 14 this morning. I'm going to read the first six verses. But if you're making notes, have your notepad ready, because I've got loads of scriptures to give you. And it would be great if you can write them down and look at them later, because I certainly won't have time to read everything that I will refer to this morning. But I'm going to start a series of teaching. I've got three to do. And this one, well, it will just be on what is to come. What are we expecting? What does the Bible tell us is to come? And so at IBTI, at the Bible College, I teach 16 hours on this. So I'm really squashing things into like... But there we go. In the autumn, I'm going to do like a Bible school study sometime. I don't know when, but maybe evenings. And we'll be covering some of that stuff then, as well as some other things. Great. So John 14, verse 1-6. This is Jesus speaking. He says, don't let your hearts... This is as is leading up to the days before his crucifixion. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, I would have told you that I'm going to prepare... Let me read that again. If this were not so, I would have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going. No, we don't, Lord, Thomas said. We've no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And we'll stop there, but I encourage you to read those, the rest of that chapter later. It's really the promise of the Holy Spirit to come on us and all of that stuff. You know, in our house at the moment, there is an air of anticipation, or possibly anxiety, depending who you're speaking to, because Ellis gets married in less than 5 weeks now. And there's like constantly in the back of your mind, we've got these jobs to do. This has got to be done. I think we're on schedule, aren't we, Ellis? What do you think? Mum doesn't think we are, but there we go. She's not here to contradict me this morning. You know, when something is coming, you get excited about it, or maybe you get nervous about it, or maybe you get, you know, anxious about it. But when something is coming, you're looking forward in some way. It affects our behavior. There's something on our mind, and it could be good or it could be bad, but it changes the way that we do things. And whatever that might be, in our case, it's a wedding coming soon. And it might be that you're planning a holiday, or you're going away to a work event, or it's your birthday coming, or, you know, maybe somebody else's birthday, a significant one or something like that. And you're planning, or a wedding anniversary. There we go. That's a good one. And so when something is coming, anticipation grows. And that's how we should be as Christians, because Jesus says, I am coming again. He says, I am coming again. And there should be, we should permanently live in an air of excitement, an air of anticipation, should be here. Kieran is. Jesus says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. And in Matthew 25, and I'll refer to that a few times this morning, that chapter, verse 31, it says, this is Jesus speaking, and it's what is called the Olivet Discourse. It's Jesus' sort of last big preaching thing. At the beginning of his ministry, he preached on the lakes of Galilee, and we see all of that, the Sermon on the Mount, we call it, and at the end, this big thing all about what is to come. And verse 31 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Because Jesus says he is coming again, and he is coming again sometime. And we should be expectant for that and of that. Isaiah prophesies repeatedly about Jesus in the second part of his big prophetic book. And we're very accustomed to the prophecies that Isaiah makes about Jesus coming. And we look at things like Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed. He was bruised and afflicted and wounded for our transgressions and our iniquities. And all of those scriptures we're really familiar with because we often refer to them. It's about our salvation. But we're not so familiar with the ones that are yet to be fulfilled. And yet Isaiah prophesies repeatedly about a kingdom that is to come. Many of us could quote those verses about Jesus' first visit, but probably less of us would be able to quote, well, maybe there's one or two we would quote, like the wolf will lie down with the lamb, but we don't know how to put that into context. And so for the Jews of Jesus' day, they had all of Isaiah's prophecy and they mixed them all up together. They didn't understand that there would be two visits of Messiah. They didn't understand that Jesus would come and then would come again. So that's why they were disappointed when Jesus didn't do the prophecies that they knew so well, which were the ones about a king who is coming to rule and to reign. And when they read Isaiah, they didn't focus on the ones of Jesus suffering. They focused on the ones of him coming to rule and to reign. And that's why they were disappointed. And when we look back, we say, well, of course, the suffering servant, he came that our sins could be cleansed. Josh has already referred to that before. They were focused on the ones that Jesus is coming to reign. He is coming to reign in glory and honor, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And so they were disappointed. But we understand, because Jesus came and suffered and died that we could be free, but he promised us that he is coming again. And so when we read those scriptures, Isaiah and Zechariah and in the Psalms and the scriptures of Jesus coming to reign as king, we know it's when he comes again. And of course, we've just read there in Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. But this morning, I just wanted to break down a little bit some of the theology of Jesus coming again. Because we recognize he's coming again. We don't know or understand or think about what that really means. So I want to break that down for you this morning. The first one is this. I want to ask the question, who is coming? Now, that may seem a little obvious, but there's some pretty important theology behind that question. You see, Jesus is coming again, both God and man. Jesus is like some not comprehensible person because he is fully God and he is fully man. And I'm not going to try and explain that this morning because I won't be able to. And don't think too heavily about it this morning because you won't be able to understand it. Lots of theological brains over a couple of centuries have tried to figure this out. All we know is the Bible tells us he's man, and God, fully God. And so when Jesus comes again, he's not coming as some changed back into God person. He's still fully man, still fully God. And when he returns, he's going to be like he was here last time he was here. Acts 1, verse 11, the angels are seeing Jesus disappear into the heavens, and the disciples are standing there, and the angels come and say, "Why are you standing, gazing into heaven? He's told you he's coming again." But they say this, this same Jesus will return as you have seen him go. This same Jesus will return as you have seen him go. Hebrews 13 verse 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says, there's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is fully man and fully God. And you know, I'm not even going to attempt to talk about the Trinity and all of that this morning. Ask Sarah, she's been writing essays about that. If you do go and ask her, she'll like look at me like, what have you done? When Jesus came to earth, Philippians 2 tells us he emptied himself. He emptied himself of his glory, of his power, of his authority. He became a baby and humbled himself to death on the cross. But Philippians tell us, therefore God has exalted him to the highest place. King of kings and Lord of lords, one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And so just this morning, I want to tell you, it's an essential doctrine for you and for me that Jesus is both God and man. And I haven't got time to explain why this morning, but ultimately it comes to a perfect man made a covenant with God for the rest of the human race. And we live in that covenant. That's why we break bread this morning. We remember these, the bread and the wine, they're symbols of the covenant. And I've told you before, like my ring is a symbol of my marriage to Sarah, and Ellis and Lib will wear rings as a symbol of their marriage, of their covenant. We break bread, we take bread and wine because it's a symbol of the covenant of what God did for us. And we remember what he did. And this ring, you know, it doesn't, in a sense, you don't need to be told to be faithful, but this promises to be faithful. And Sarah and I made that promise 25 and a half years ago. And it's there. And the same thing, and that's why we break bread, because Jesus made a covenant with God on our behalf. And we live in that covenant. I'm getting sidetracked. This is not on my notes. But it's an essential doctrine for us. Jesus is fully man and fully God. You cannot separate Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Easily, you can show in Scripture that all three are God. And yet, they're separate. And I'm not going to go there this morning. So the second thing I want to talk to you about, who is coming? Jesus is coming, fully man and fully God. And this is heavy theology, which you can read many, many books about. And I'm not going to go any further. The second thing I want to share with you is how will he come? And again, this might seem a bit obvious. I've just read a scripture, just as he will return as you saw him go. And I'll be short on this at this point. But how will he come? Well, in the same way he left. So Acts 1 verse 11 says, he will come as you see him. So as he rose through the clouds on the Mount of Olives, he will return to the Mount of Olives. And Zechariah 14 verse 4 tells us that. And I'll refer to Zechariah 14 in a moment. But that's one of the big prophecies about Jesus reigning as king. But it starts by saying he'll return to the Mount of Olives, clearly demonstrating this is Jesus returning. And then it goes on to talk about what his kingdom will look like when he does. Matthew 23 verse 37 to 39 says the same thing. That he will return, his feet will come to the Mount of Olives. How else will he come? Well, he will come with a multitude of angels. When Jesus comes again, he's not coming on his own. And the multitude, the armies of the angels will be with him. We've already read from Matthew 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. He's coming with a multitude of angels. Matthew 25, verse 31. Jude 14, verse 14 and 15. He's coming in glory, Matthew 25, verse 31. When he comes, he's not coming as a baby, but as a king to rule and reign. I just wrote in my notes here, it will be noisy. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 says, the trumpets will sound, the dead will be raised, and we will rise with him. It's going to be noisy when Jesus comes again. It's going to be noticed when Jesus comes again. And I want to just challenge you. I'm not going to go any further with that. Just to say, you won't be able to miss it. So don't be mistaken. Make sure you know what it looks like. If somebody comes saying, Jesus has come, and you didn't see that stuff, Jesus didn't come. If somebody comes and says Messiah is here, but you didn't see this amazing king coming, then it's not. It's a false Messiah, a false prophet, something else. And I'm not going to get there this week, but, you know, there will be people coming as false messiahs and false prophets to deceive people. Don't be deceived. Know what it looks like when he comes. That's why I was talking just about how will it come. Make sure you know. Read those scriptures. If you didn't make a note, some of you are, I can see. If you didn't make a note, watch again and look at the scriptures. Pause it and look at them as I go. The next question, of course, is the classic question, which nobody can answer. When is he coming? People have tried to name the hour, which is stupid because Jesus says no one knows the day or the hour. Matthew 24, verse 36. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, not the Son, but only the Father. But earlier in that chapter, just a couple of verses earlier, he does say this, Jesus says this, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. That's his coming. And so although Jesus says no one can know the day or the hour, he does say you can know the season. You can know what it's going to be look like, when it looks like. And of course the disciples in response to that say, what will be the signs of your coming? And if you have a look at Matthew 25, he gives you a whole bunch of signs of his coming. And I don't have time to talk about that this morning. We probably will talk about it in the next couple of weeks. But there are a whole bunch of signs that he gives us. This is the season. So I want to tell you, you can know the season of his coming. I personally don't think we're there yet. I'll get to that in a couple of weeks. There are still some signs to be fulfilled. But we can know the season, and it gets closer and closer. Here's the key. And here's the key in every scripture you ever read about what is to come. It says, be alert. Jesus says it will be like a thief. If you knew it was coming, you'd be ready. So whatever we can know about the season, we won't know the day or the hour. He continues, and this is Matthew 25, the story of the 10 virgins. They're waiting for the bridegroom to arrive, and they've got their oil lamps ready, and they're lit and burning, and the bridegroom takes a long time. It's very interesting, isn't it? In our culture, the bride comes second, and she usually takes a long time. I was doing a wedding once, officiating at a wedding, and the bride, after 45 minutes, the registrar, because this was in another place, sent a message to the bride, if you're not here within 15 minutes, I'm going. She just about made it. She was in a hotel across the road from the venue. But there we go, she was an hour late. But anyway, however long, it seems longer. The, these, these, uh, they were waiting for the bridegroom to arrive. Their lamps were lit and burning and they fell asleep, and then the bridegroom arrives, and some of them have got extra oil and some of them don't. And the ones who've not got extra oil, they've run out of oil, they say, "Give us some of your oil." And they say, "No, go to the shop and buy it." Clearly, they didn't have enough to give, or they weren't very nice, or whatever. Anyway, the key to this story is Jesus saying, be ready. Be ready. If you were a scout, be prepared. Be prepared. Be ready for his coming. And then again, in the next chapter, is the parable of the talents. The master went away and he left a load of money with his servants, and some of them invested it well, some of them didn't. And the key to this story is to be ready for the master's return. Be ready. So the key here on the question of when is he coming is not to try and predict it. It's not to try and plan for it, or you know, be ready. It's not to try and get the date and the time in your diary and make sure you repent the day before he comes. It's to be ready always. It's to have your heart in a place where if Jesus returns now, or in 10 years' time, or 50 years, or 100 years, or 1,000 years' time, we're always ready. We're always keeping our hearts pure. In a sense, all that Josh has shared with us this morning, beginning, you know, the paring down and the getting rid of stuff, it's about us coming before Jesus and saying, there's keeping short account of my sin. Saying, God, I'm a sinner, forgive me, cleanse me, make me pure, make me holy, daily, more than daily, constantly, living in that presence of Jesus, wanting to be ready to meet Jesus when he returns. So here we get into the questions that I really want to just... Some of the scriptures I've already mentioned. My fourth point here is why. Why is he coming? And in a sense, that's the key for us right now in terms of understanding why is he coming twice? Why didn't he do it all in one visit to the earth and all of those things? Well, the first thing I want to just emphasize to you is this. He's coming to establish his kingdom. He's coming to establish his kingdom. I believe he's coming to establish his physical rule and reign on earth. Not all Christians believe that, but that's my theological position. I'll explain why in a moment. But some believe that the spiritual kingdom that is in us now is his kingdom. But I think when he comes, he's coming to establish his physical rule and reign on earth. Get into some theology now. Isaiah 11 verse 1 to 10 talks about that kingdom. I'm not going to read that to you this morning. Write it in your notes, read it later. Isaiah 65, I'm going to read some verses from you, there from you. In fact, I might read more than I've given you, Pete. I was about to say Isaac, but Isaac's back there and Pete's over there. Isaiah 65. There's a couple of passages which really just prophesy of the future kingdom, and this is one of them. And you'll know some of the verses from these from this passage. I'm going to read from verse 17. I don't know if Pete will be able to keep up with me on the thing because I didn't give him these verses. I only gave him a couple in the middle. Verse 17 says, "Look, I'm creating new heavens and a new earth. No one will even think about the old ones anymore. Be glad, rejoice forever in my creation. And look, I will create Jerusalem as a place of happiness. Her people will be a source of joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. No longer will babies die when only a few days old. No longer will adults die before they've lived a full life. No longer will people be considered old at 100. Only the cursed will die that young. In those days, people will live in the houses they built and eat the fruit of their own vineyards. Unlike the past, invaders will not take the houses and confiscate their vineyards. For my people will live as long as trees, and my chosen ones will have time to enjoy their hard-won gains. I recommend you go and read the rest of that chapter and all around, actually. Read Isaiah 50 all the way through to the end of 66. It's great. It's talking about Jesus. Some of it about Jesus the first time, some of it talking about the second time. Anyway, these verses talk about a time which is not now, but it's also not the final destination. And I'm going to talk about that final destination in a couple of weeks' time, so not now. But you understand that, you know, there'll be Jesus will come, there'll be judgment. There, one day we'll all end up in the final place. But actually, these verses don't seem to address that to me. Because it's not now, and it's not the final heaven, new earth. We'll get to that. But it's something else, because people are living longer, there's peace and prosperity, and but they're still dying. So this is not eternal life. So there's something else. And for me, this is the kingdom that Jesus is going to establish when he comes. Zechariah 14, let's go there. This is a fantastic passage. A fantastic passage. What's the time? Shall I read you the whole chapter? Zechariah 14. The title at the beginning of this is "The Lord Will Rule the Earth." I'm going to read you lots of it. I was going to plan to read you one verse, but I just feel like... Sorry, I'm going to start at verse 1, Pete. So. Watch out! For the day of the Lord is coming when your possessions will be plundered right in front of you. I will gather all the nations to fight against Jerusalem. This sounds bad, doesn't it? The city will be taken, the houses looted, the women raped. Half the population will be taken into captivity and the rest will be left among the ruins of the city. Then the Lord will go out to fight against those nations, as he has fought in times past. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. You're understanding, this is the return of Jesus, coming to fight for his people. Mount of Olives will split apart, making a wide valley running from east to west. Half the mountain will move towards the north and half toward the south, and you will flee through this valley, for it will reach across Azel. I might miss a few verses here. Verse 8, on that day, life-giving waters will flow out from Jerusalem, half towards the Dead Sea and half toward the Mediterranean, flowing continuously in both summer and winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, there will be one Lord. The word in the Hebrew here is Jehovah, Yahweh. His name alone will be worshipped. And the land from Geba, north from Juba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, will come one vast plain. But Jerusalem will be raised up to its original place and will be inhabited all the way from Benjamin Gate. We'll miss those out. Verse 16. In the end, the enemies of Jerusalem who survived the plague, that's what those verses we missed talk about, will go up to Jerusalem each year to worship the King, the Lord of Heaven's armies, and to celebrate the festival of shelters. Any nation in the world that refuses to come to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of Heaven's armies, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh, will have no reign. If the people of Egypt refuse to attend the festival, the Lord will punish them. And it goes on to talk about the other nations. The nations are coming to worship Jesus in Jerusalem. This is not the end, because there are still people rebelling, but it's also not now, because Jesus has not yet returned. For me, there's a physical, literal reign of Christ to come after he returns to earth. And Revelation 20, verse 1 to 10 speaks specifically of that. You can go and read that. Again, a fantastic passage right at the end of Revelation that talks about the return of Jesus and the establishing of his reign. So just to clarify, some theologians believe that Jesus, the kingdom of God is now. But that's not me. I mean, I do believe the kingdom of God is now. He's living and reigning in my heart and in our hearts and in this place. But I also believe he's coming to establish his physical reign on earth in the future when he returns. think the Old Testament teaches that. I think the New Testament teaches that as well. Why is he coming? First of all, to establish his kingdom, rule and reign, and I've covered that. He's coming to establish justice. If you look around you and you see injustice, we try our best to overcome it, and yet there seems to be more and more and more, and the events in the world this week even only seem to emphasize that more and more. Injustice, you know, children being killed in their school, and well, one day Jesus is coming to turn that on his head, to establish justice and righteousness and a just and righteous reign. Someone, a king who will rule without his own interests at heart, without the interest of his political allies. I'll try to be careful now. But with the interest of his people. He's coming to establish justice. He's coming to bring judgment. The cry of the psalmist often is, why do the wicked prosper? Those of us that try and serve God and live righteously, we seem to end up in trouble. And the people who are wicked and they treat other people badly, they seem to end up in a good place. Well, maybe now, but not then. When Jesus returns, he's coming to judge. And all those who have done wrong now will be judged for what they did now, then. Does that make sense? When he comes, he's coming to judge. And I'll get into that a little bit more in the next couple of weeks. But he's coming to bring judgment. We look at our world and we ask, how do they get away with that? You probably look at people around you and think, how did they get away with that? You probably know people that scam the system all the time. I think, how do they get away with that? Well, they don't get away with it. Because one day they will have to answer for their, you know, their lives. And all of those who have done wrong in the past did not get away with it. They won't get away with it because Jesus is coming to judge. And so we don't need to get bent out of shape about that. You might look around and think about injustice and think, you need to bring judgment. You don't. He will. You know, you can be angry about injustice and you can try to put it right, but you don't need to take judgment on other people because he will. Does that make sense? So we can try and put the unjust right, but it's not our place to be judge. It's his. The fourth thing he's coming to do is to complete his work. When we're born again, and we've spoken this morning, we are justified, we are being sanctified, that's being made holy, and we will be glorified. When he comes again, we're having a new body. It's exciting, isn't it, Josh, when you're stiff this morning, right now? I'm all right, Josh. Just saying. He's coming to restore the physical. You know, when he came the first time, he dealt with the spiritual effects of the fall. When he came, he dealt with our sin. He dealt with the consequences of our sin. And all of that, we are cleansed and made right and made holy because of his sacrifice on the cross for us. When he comes again, he's coming to deal with the physical effects of the fall. When God cursed the earth, that curse is still there. Romans tells us, Romans 8, and again, these are verses you'll know well. I hope you'll know well. If not, I'm going to read them to you. Excuse me. Romans 8, verse 18. And this is Paul talking to the church in Rome about what is to come. He says, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subject to God's curse, the fall of man. That's what happened. But with eager hope, creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. So we're already free, spiritually free, but physically not yet. and we look forward to it. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But we look forward to something we don't yet have. We must wait patiently and confidently. So the earth is groaning, waiting for Jesus' return to be restored to what it should be. We are waiting to be restored to what we should be for our new bodies. So Jesus is coming to complete his work. Just to conclude with this morning, and I'm going to return to this subject a couple more times, what's going to happen when he returns and some of those things and some of the uncertainties as well that we don't know. I'm going to talk about those in a couple of weeks' time, but just this week, I just want to say Jesus is coming again, and we should be looking forward with anticipation. As we're looking forward to Ellis's wedding, and there are preparations to do. There are preparations for us to do as we look forward to his coming. The first preparation is my heart ready. Am I ready when he comes? And that's the personal challenge for all of us. And when we break bread together every week, we try to remind ourselves to repent, to come before him, to seek forgiveness and cleansing. Philippians 2 I've quoted already, tells us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I've said to you many times before, I want to be the one that volunteers to bow right now rather than the one that's forced to bow when he comes again. And so I do that and I keep a short account with him. I come to him. These voices, the verses in Isaiah, Zechariah, and didn't read, but in Psalms, pointing towards the kingdom that is to come. Everyone coming to worship in Jerusalem. One day, people will be forced to bow, but I come voluntarily now and say, Jesus, you're my king now. I bow my knee. You're the authority that I listen to. You're the one that sets the rules that I keep. It's not this world. It's not those around me and the culture that I'm in that makes me think the way that I think. But because of you are my king. And traditionally, well, the challenge this morning, and in a sense Josh has already done it as we broke bread together, is to be ready. And if you've never yielded your life to him and made him your king, then you can do it right now. Traditionally, in the Western church, we might say, invite Jesus into your heart, get saved, become a Christian, all the different expressions we use, be born again. But the New Testament preachers put it like this, repent, believe, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to come to him with a repentant heart. Come to him saying, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. We believe in him for our salvation. We believe in the covenant that he has made. And be baptized. If you've not been baptized, come and talk to us. We'll baptize you. If you've not been filled with the Holy Spirit, ask him. And we'll pray for you as well. But we want to see you all filled with the Holy Spirit. David Pawson calls it the normal Christian birth. Not everyone's born normally, you'll understand. But that's the normal Christian birth. Another way to put it is this: turn from your sin, believe him and trust him to forgive you. Declare to the world you're a follower of Jesus, baptism, and be filled with the Holy Spirit to live in the power of God. Don't run out of oil like those virgins. Bridesmaids, whatever you call them, depending on translation, who they started well, but they didn't keep going. They weren't prepared enough. just wrote at the end of my notes, don't let your love grow cold. I was thinking about those verses in Revelation, the church of Laodicea. They'd grown cold. How easy it is for us. I want to challenge you, and we're going to pray in a moment, and then we're going to just sing again. But I want to challenge you this morning to just stir your heart. I could get into this morning, and I don't have time, but I could get into, first of all, we be ready, and then we go and make sure everyone else is ready. That will be for another week. But I just want to come and let's stir our own hearts this morning and say, God, I want to be ready when you come. Jesus, when Jesus returns, I want to be ready. Father, forgive us our sins. So often we let you down. So often we fail you. Father, we know that you will forgive us. You promised to. And so we come to you this morning believing and trusting you for our holiness, for our righteousness, for the cleansing that you promise in our hearts, in our spirit. And so we come to you in faith this morning and declare you are my King. You are my King. You are my Lord. Father, I pray even now, if people are not yet filled with the Holy Spirit here, that you would pour out your Spirit right now, that people can be filled with your Spirit. Father, we know that to be ready means not to do stuff, but to trust you to do stuff in our lives. And so, Father, we pray right now, just work in our hearts. Cleanse us in our spirit, we pray. And Father, we want to be ready for when you come. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus, quickly. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.